Today we are continuing our series on the Beatitudes, and we come to the second Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. This benediction for the mourners is unexpected. What can be more self-contradictory than the idea that the sad, the mournful, are truly happy, or that the way, the path to happiness is through sadness, the way to rejoicing is through mourning. Now, Jesus intentionally is speaking words of a paradox, that he might grab our attention with the gospel truth. G.K. Chesterton once called the paradox as truth standing on its head, calling for its attention. And certainly we find that here. Certainly this beatitude is upside down to the eyes of natural man. Let's face it, mourning is not in vogue in our day. Ingrained in our society is the belief that the way to happiness is having things go our own way. It's a long-held belief that that favorable things bring happiness and joy. Things of pleasure bring true happiness. Money brings happiness. Entertainment, the praise of men, is what brings meaning to life. And the world's approach to difficulty, and particularly to sin, is to hide it, is to cover it over, to sweep it aside. It is to put the thought of sin out of one's mind. To suppress or deaden the pain, to amuse ourselves with entertainment, to turn to various addictions to numb the agonizing pain of conscience or of sorrow, to pretend to be happy, to grin and to bear it. And so the need of our day is the need of this truth, of this beatitude. We find here God's counsel for those who are self-satisfied, self-indulgent. Jesus spoke very clearly here, saying that those who are happy in the world's way, those who are truly happy, are those who are sad. He even went so far to say, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Now, Jesus is not advocating that we be a sorrowful people, that we be downcast. This beatitude is not calling us to be filled with long faces. We, of all people, are to rejoice in the Lord and to know His goodness. But at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian is here, as He describes a Christian, it is this aspect of mourning. And so Jesus turns the world's principles upside down. He reverses the path to true happiness from the way and course of this world. And He calls each of us to take a good look at ourselves, to consider what brings us true life. Blessed are those, Jesus says, who mourn. But what type of mourning does He have in view here? There are many different types of mourning. We can mourn when there's sickness. Certainly when there is bereavement, our hearts are broken and we weep. There can be mourning with the loss of a job or material possessions, or over a child that has health issues or other struggles. It's very clear that not all mourners are called blessed. Now, certainly the scriptures speak of God's concern for all of the problems that we face. There are many passages of scripture that speak of his tender presence with us in the most difficult adversities of life. He is the one who strengthens and helps us. He provides counsel. But here, in this passage, in this second beatitude, Jesus is speaking of a particular type of mourning. It's not just those who are mourning over the difficulties of life that Jesus promises comfort. So, what type of mourning does Jesus have in view? What mourning is he speaking about as a mourning that leads to true contentment and true joy? Well, the second beatitude follows on the heels of the first beatitude, where we are reminded that we are spiritually poor, that we are bankrupt spiritually, that there is no spiritual health in us. After King David had committed adultery and murder and sought to control the situation, to cover it up, the prophet Nathan came to him and he said to David, "You are the man." Well, this beatitude speaks the truth. God uses his word, and by the working of his Holy Spirit, the kind of mourning spoken of here is for the individual Christian to acknowledge, not because someone is pointing the finger at them, but by the truth of the word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to humbly say, I am the man. I am sinful. I am undone. I am the sinner. And to grieve, to be broken over that sin and the consequences of that sin and the consequences of that sin in light of who God is and who he has made us. So we see in this passage the truth of our own need, our own brokenness, and our own response to that. And then secondly, we find a truth here of a glorious promise. Yes, I am the sinner. But this beatitude also tells us something about God, that he is a God of gospel grace and marvelous comfort to those who look to the King of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hymn today brings these two strands spoken in this beatitude. The first clause of the reality, blessing upon those who mourn and those who are comforted together. And the wonderful lyrics of "Come ye disconsolate" speaks of the joy that comes from sorrows and from taking ourselves to the mercy seat of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his saving work and his preserving work in our lives. So the second beatitude follows the first beatitude. The first beatitude speaks of the reality of our sinful condition, and the second is our response to that condition. It is possible for someone, having read the first beatitude, to agree with the Lord Jesus that I am spiritually needy and broken and bankrupt, and I'm spiritually poor, but then to be indifferent. Al Capone once said, "I am a liar. I'm very skilled at it, and I'm very proud of it." He saw himself as spiritually needy. He saw himself as bankrupt when it comes to the arena of the truth. But he had an indifference to that. It was something that he boasted in. He may have understood the truth of the first beatitude, perhaps, but not the reality of his brokenness, his mourning over his sinful condition and his sinful actions. Now, the Greek word that the Lord Jesus uses here is the strongest of the 9 words that are used in the New Testament for this idea of mourning. It speaks of deep, heartfelt grief. Actually, it's the word that is reserved for the disciples as they were deeply grieved over Jesus' death before his resurrection. It's the verb that is used in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint of Jacob, when he thought that his son had been killed by an animal. And what we have here in the second beatitude is an echo of Isaiah chapter 61 that speaks of that suffering servant who was to come. And he would come to comfort all who mourn and to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Here in the second beatitude, we're reminded of the disposition that the Christian has toward himself, how he sees himself, that he has been tainted by the fall, that apart from God's grace, there is no good in him. And it's responding to that in a spiritual brokenness, a grief and godly sorrow over not only our fallen condition, because of our union with with Adam, but over the actual sins that we commit against the Lord. You see, part of the scope here is Jesus is speaking of the truth of his disciples, that they are mourning over their individual and personal sins. Jesus calls us to the reality of facing the sin in our lives. It's so easy, isn't it, to look at someone else, to see their faults, to focus upon their sins and to excuse ourselves. But Jesus wants us to take a close, long, hard look and to be broken, to respond in humility, to look at our sin and see it as God does. The mourning that Jesus is speaking of here is not just an earnest, heartfelt grief. This verb that is used speaks of a continuous activity. It is a present participle. It speaks of perpetually being mournful and broken over our sin. The reformer Martin Luther, in the first of his 95 theses that he put on the door in Wittenberg, October the 31st, 1517, is this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance. We are to be those who continually mourn over our sin and continually repent, looking to God's grace and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. The more we grow in grace, the more glaring our sin can become to us. But the Christian is not one who despairs as he or she sees the reality of sin. Instead, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know the rich mercy of his saving grace that far exceeds our sin. It is greater. He is altogether righteous. The Apostle Paul, in his own writing, speaks of this. He first describes himself as the one who is the the least of the apostles. And then he speaks of himself as the one who's the least of all the saints. And then towards the very end of his life, in his final letter, he describes himself as the chief of sinners. King David knew various sorrows in his life. Many of these are recorded for us in the book of Psalms. But nothing broke David's heart like his own sin. When he saw the awfulness of his offenses against the Lord. This is one significant difference between David and Saul. David truly mourned over his sin, as recorded for us in that great psalm, Psalm 51. I'll just read a verse or two. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Here, David is broken. He is mourning over his sin. But he knows of the truth and help that's found in the Lord. The Christian who mourns is one who is grieved over his individual sins. But there's another aspect of mourning or grief that is spoken of for us in this passage, and that is that of corporate sin. Sorrow of the power and the effects of sin in the world. The author Jude in the New Testament speaks of all the deeds of ungodliness which the ungodly have committed in such an ungodly manner. Or David himself in Psalm 139, streams of water run down my eyes because they do not observe thy law. A Christian isn't broken just over his or her own sin, but also broken over the sin of others in the world around him or her. The prophet Daniel in chapter 9, in that great chapter on prayer, identifies not only his own sin, but also the sin of the people of God. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. We have sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. You see, the Christian is concerned for the glory and the honor of God. And when that is besmirched, the Christian is moved to mourn. Just as David is a shepherd boy at that time, when he heard the taunts of the uncircumcised Philistine, that giant from Gath, Goliath. He was moved. I think we all know how the prophets were concerned not only for their own sin, but the sin of the people of God and the sin of the nations around them, such that Jeremiah himself became known as the weeping prophet. My soul weeps in secret. My eyes weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. As Christians, we grieve. We are broken over our own sin, but we're also broken over the effects of sin in the fallen world. And I think this is especially something that we as the people of God are experiencing in our own day, in our own land over the course of many years, a spiritual concern for the people around us and for our land and nation. But this passage doesn't leave us in despair, doesn't leave us there broken in grief and in the reality of our sin. Instead, this second beatitude speaks of glorious gospel comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is godly mourning. It is brokenness over sin that leads to happiness, both in this world and for all eternity. And this is a happiness that no man can produce by his own human efforts. This word for mourning here is also a word that is in the passive voice, even though it's an active participle. There's a passive aspect here in the second part that they shall be comforted. For the doer of the comfort, the one who brings the comfort, is God Himself in His rich mercy and His divine grace and His marvelous love. This word comfort is associated with that word that is used for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who binds up our sorrows and spiritually consoles us. David, as he acknowledged his sin, acknowledged the joy of comfort that came from forgiveness from God. In Psalm 32, he writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Our God is the God of all comfort to those who mourn, those who are broken by their sin and who look to Jesus Christ. The author of Isaiah reminds us that though we may sow in tears, we'll reap with shouts of joy. The one who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This passage tells us about God's nature, that He is a God who is merciful and steadfast. The prophet Micah reflects on this. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. One of the confessions of the Reformed faith is the Heidelberg Catechism. And the first question of this catechism asks a very profound question. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? I'll read part of the answer. It's a lengthy answer. We'll just read the first part. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil. What marvelous comfort there is in Jesus Christ. This passage leaves us asking ourselves, as we think about this second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, with the question, how will I react to my spiritual bankruptcy spoken of in the first beatitude? We can react much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. The Pharisees who denied to a large extent their spiritual need and condition. They pretended that they were spiritually rich, when indeed they were spiritually bankrupt and poor. Another response is we could respond like the monastics, those who were advocates for moral reform. They knew that there were problems with man, but legislated approach, a way of life to bring reformation of character. Perhaps we could be like some of our modern friends who admit our condition, who despair over it, but seek to cover it up or to douse it with with addictions, with excessive drink or drugs or amusement or food or entertainment, all kinds of busyness, all kinds of activities, many of which are wonderful in and of themselves, but designed to douse out the conscience of the reality of our condition. Or perhaps we can be like the prodigal. This is the Christian who admits his condition, who mourns over it, who acknowledges that he is not worthy, but yet who turns to his heavenly Father and finds the remedy for his own poverty in the richness, the grace, the glory of his Son, in whom he becomes dressed in his righteousness and celebrates with the marvelous gift of a new identity in Christ. This beatitude points us to Jesus Christ, for he is the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. Though he himself knew no sin and had no sin, he identified with the sin of his people. He was baptized and identifying with them in their sin. He went to the cross, taking on the very sins of his people. He looked over Jerusalem and he wept. He was moved with the lost condition of the people of God and of the spiritual leaders and their rejection of the good news of the appointed Redeemer. But through his cross work, he binds up those who are brokenhearted. Those who mourn, he comforts. Not just as we first come to him and embrace him by faith, but as we daily look to him, as we cry out to him in the midst of our sorrow and brokenness, knowing that he brings his all-sufficient grace to bear. Not only does he bring us comfort in this world, but he has given us an everlasting promise that we will know his comfort as we trust and believe in him for all eternity, and that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. What a great God we know in our Father and in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we praise you for your rich mercy. Teach us to be those who are moved by our condition and our actual sins and the sin in the world around us. May we be those who are tender and brokenhearted before you. May we look to your Son. May we receive the rich comfort that's found in his gospel grace. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's mighty name. Amen.